Two young women were traveling back home from college a few years ago, and there was a terrible, horrible accident. Somehow, an 18-wheeler was involved with the accident that these two young women were in a small vehicle. And of course, the 18-wheeler always wins the argument on the road. At some point in time, they were forced off the road. They hit a tree. The car was mangled, and so were the two young women. As the ambulance and the first responders arrived at the scene of the accident, of course, it was a horrible sight. Many of us have been involved where we have lost family members. Our family have lost several family members at one time in an automobile accident. So it's not a nice event. It's not a nice phone call. It's one of those phone calls, it's one of those events that you remember and you can relive pretty much any time you think about it. You can relive those feelings. And the relevance of that is these two women who were mangled so badly and disfigured in the accident. One young woman lived, one young woman died. Each family was informed of the fate of their child. One family was told that their daughter had survived, that she had been in this horrible accident, but she had survived. She was mangled. She was beyond recognition because of the bruises and cuts and abrasions on her face, but she was alive. She was on various supports for her life to help her breathe while she recovered, and her face is bandaged, so you can't see her face. So for weeks, this family, one family, sat beside the bed of a young woman, bandaged, thinking that their daughter might recover one day. The other family had a funeral, believing that their daughter had perished in the accident. After a while, when the bandages came off and they got a chance to look at the girl, the young woman, they realized that that was not their daughter, that their daughter had actually died, and the other family that had had the funeral, that their daughter had actually lived. Each of those families, their emotions were real. Their feelings were real. Their tears were real. Their hurt was real. Their agony was real. The family that had buried their daughter, that funeral had to have been agonizing to the whole family to bury a child. And those of you who have suffered through it, you understand it. But understand this. It was based on something that was not true. For their daughter was not dead. Their daughter was alive. All of their feelings, all of their emotions, all the pain and agony that they had gone through had been over something that was not true because their daughter was alive. And the ecstasy and the rejoicing that the other family had gone through thinking that their daughter was alive, those were real also. But their daughter had died, had perished in the accident. The relevance of this tonight is this. This is why we need truth. Because our feelings and our emotions can mislead us and misguide us. This is why God gave us the truth. He gave us the Bible. He gave us the scriptures so that we don't have to depend upon our feelings. We don't have to depend upon our emotions. But instead, we have the inerrant and inspired word of God that will show us exactly what God wants us to do. That being said, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Because the power of lies is not just destroying us as individuals, but it's destroying our families, it's destroying our communities, our schools, it's destroying our very nation because of the power of those things that are not true, that are not inspired, and most certainly God does not appreciate. We'll talk about that tonight. Let us pray. Merciful God, our Father in heaven, the Father of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, we thank you for this day, for the blessings that you have given us, for the opportunity that we have to come together and to worship and to sing and to fellowship. We thank you for the wonderful meal that you blessed us with through our brothers and sisters of this congregation. And we appreciate the fact that you have allowed us to sit down as men and women of like faith and together lift up your cross and study your word. It is in Jesus' name that we humbly pray. Amen. When we go to the word of God, there should be a certain amount of comfort. There should be a certain amount of relief that we have, because all of us understand, and I'll probably quote it every sermon, because that's the relevance of why we're here tonight. God has told us that it is appointed unto man once to die. We all know that our demise is imminent. We all understand that at some point in time, we don't know when, God knows when, God sits on a lofty perch, and God can see the beginning of my life and the ending of my life at the same time. And because he has given me reason and intelligence, as we mentioned yesterday, God therefore gives me law, he gives me his will, he gives me the truth, because God must always be loving. He must always be just. He must always show mercy. And he must never violate my free moral agency. And so all of these attributes, which are from the nature of God that he told us himself, that's why he gives us the word. That's why he has given us the truth, so that none of us can ever stand before his judgment seat and accuse him of not doing what he was supposed to do for our salvation. As a matter of fact, God makes sure. God has given us a sure word. He has given us everything that we need, so that all that we have to do is follow his word and work out our soul's salvation in fear and trembling. It doesn't matter how honest we might be or what we feel about a thing. God wants us to know and wants us to understand and wants us to accept the fact that he is the authority, and all of us must yield to his authority. Our emotions may feel real, just as that family we spoke of a moment ago. Our beliefs may be sincere. Our suffering and our giving and our working and our striving and our sacrifice may be genuine. But the fact of the matter is, it must be authentic, because we must follow those things that are written in God's pages, divine, in his book, divine. The power of lies is the beginning of this drama, where the separation of man from God comes because of the first and most diabolical lie that has ever been told. When the beast said to Eve, prompted by Satan himself, our adversary, 1 Peter 5:8, when he said, you shall not surely die, when God had plainly said, you will die, you will not only die, you will surely die if you eat of the tree that I have forbidden. And God had, as he's always done, given man everything that man needs, everything that we should have, everything that will help us accomplish our salvation has been given by God. And Satan told that lie, you won't die. And because man believed the lie, because he heard a lie and acted on that lie and responded to a lie. That's why to this day, death was brought upon us. And to this day, when God gave the first messianic prophecy in Genesis chapter 3, man is saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, because God decided to save us in spite of ourselves, but God has always given man the truth. The power of lies is always there. Our responsibility is to decide who we're going to trust and who we're going to obey. This gospel meeting, my brothers and my sisters, this is an effort to find that which is true. This gospel meeting is an effort to identify and present those things that are authentic, those things that are real. There's too much error being taught to those that are seeking the truth, and that error is being taught as the truth. Many have been convinced that it is impossible to know what is true, that truth is relevant, that you really can't understand and ascertain and prove what is true, that it's all subjective. We got to make up our mind. It's in our hearts. We hear all of these buzz terms about the truth. When we look at the religious world today, the religious world is confusing people. I told you yesterday that God is not the author of confusion, and that word confusion means instability. There is instability in the religious world, not because God has not done his job, but because man constantly adds to and takes from those things that God has given us, certified and sure. The world says a thing is in and out at the same time, up and down at the same time, right and wrong at the same time, black and white at the same time, on and off at the same time, will save and not save at the same time. Man has confused himself with his own demagoguery, with his own lies, and his own faulty theologies. When we look at this today and we look around the religious world is not divided into those who know the truth and do not know the truth, but those who seek the truth and those who are not seeking the truth. We have so many people who are not looking for what is right. They're looking for what is palatable, for what works in their life, what fits into their schedule, what works with their lifestyle, what helps with the way they want to raise their children and their family. Not necessarily what is written in God's book, divine. And because of this, we are in continuous contention among ourselves, trying to find and ascertain that which is right. Too many of us today have accepted a compromised truth. When we look around the religious world is divided, and it's divided into the various competing and warring sects. It is divided into the various doctrines and commandments of men that have destroyed the very fabric of our nation. I lay at the door of denominationalism all of the division, all of the perversion, the corruption, the sin, the destroyed families, the destroyed lives, the fact that our Constitution is challenged. All of these things I lay right at the doorstep of denominationalism. Because how in the world are you going to say, as Brother Farr and I were talking today, how are you going to tell me that Acts 2:38 doesn't mean what it means when the apostle said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins? How are you going to tell me that doesn't mean what it means when it says what it says, that baptism is not essential, even though they said it was? How are you going to tell me that Mark 16:15 and 16 doesn't mean what it means when you're told, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? He that believeth not shall be condemned. But it doesn't mean what it means. Romans 6:1 through 6 doesn't mean what it means. So if I can make you believe that somehow the Bible is compromised, that God has made a mistake, that the Holy Spirit made an error, that the apostles misspoke, if I can convince you that the Bible is wrong in one place, what I've done is convinced you that it is wrong in every place. How am I going to tell you something is right and inerrant when it suits me, but it's not right and inerrant when it does not? It is that mentality that has destroyed so many of our institutions and so many lives in our nation today. It's the devil, I tell you. The devil is smart. He is very smart. We are a worshiping people. We are a religious nation. We are folks that understand, the majority of us in America understand, that there is a supreme being, that there is a higher being, that there is a creator, because there is creation and creation demands a creator, that there is life and life demands a life giver, that there is order and order demands someone to give the order. So therefore, we understand there is a supreme being. So in America, we want to worship. And the devil doesn't mind giving you worship, giving you faith, giving you religion. The main thing is he doesn't want you to have the truth. He'll give you religion, but he's not going to give you truth. He'll give you a God or a version of God, but he's not going to give you the God of the Bible. He'll give you a Messiah, but he's not going to give you Jesus. He'll give you a plan to where you will feel you are saved, but he's not going to give you the plan of salvation. He doesn't want you to have those things. What he wants you to have is something. He wants you to go to hell through the church, to lose your soul by religion, to be condemned by virtue of your faith. because you are not following what the Bible says. Paul said to the brethren at Rome, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So therefore, you and I have got to understand that we've got to follow the word of God. The Apostle Paul, talking to his brethren by way of Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 15, Paul said, but if I tarry long, that thou may knowest how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, he said, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Who are we? We are those individuals who have to make a stand for what is right. We cannot go along to get along and simply follow in the path of everybody else. Be like a leaf on the water, simply float, and whichever way the wind blows or the water goes. We are those individuals who are the change agents of the world. We have to know what it is that we believe. We have to understand where it came from, and we must make a stand for those things. The Apostle Paul said to each and every one of you under the sound of my voice this evening. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 58, you know the scripture and can quote it yourself. Paul said to the brethren that they are to be steadfast. He said they are to be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. What do you mean by this, Paul? Paul says you need to know what you believe. Those of us who are Christians, who have identity issues, because we allow everybody else to beat down on us and get inside of our heads and make us ashamed of who we are. There is nothing worse than those of us who are Christians who allow the world and the perversions of this world, the corruptions of this world, the lies of this world, to get inside of our head, to start making us question who we are as Christians. You need to know that you are a child of God. You need to know that you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. You need to know that you have been set right because of your propitiation, Jesus, who was our substitute. You need to know that you have been redeemed and bought back and forgiven because of his selfless sacrifice. You need to know these things and be steadfast and unmovable. You must be and act and conduct yourself as the pillar and the ground of the truth. What's wrong with a lot of us? We don't have the knowledge we ought to have. I'll say to folks, everywhere I go, we're baptized, we become members of the Lord's church, and we're on fire for a minute, and then our growth stops. Why? Because we start living our first year over and over and over again. We live our first year. You find folk who've been in the church, Brother Reynolds, they've been in the church 5, 10, 15 years. You find folks who've been in the church 25, 30 years, and they're still new converts. Perpetual new converts. Perpetual potential. Always getting ready, but never really crossing over and becoming the soldier that the Lord wants them to be. We've got to stop living our first year over and over and over again. And as the Hebrew writer said, as we said last evening in Hebrew chapter 5 and verses 12, that there is a time that we ought to become teachers. What's the problem? When you have knowledge of the truth will set you free. As the Lord said in John 8 and 32, knowledge brings us to the Father. John chapter 6 and verses 44. Knowledge increases our spiritual judgment. Hebrew chapter 5 verses 12 through 14. In 2 Peter 1, 2, we see that we have grace and peace multiplied unto us by knowledge. When we're ignorant of what God has done for us and what we are to do for him, when we're ignorant of God's grace and love and mercy in our direction and our response to that grace and mercy, it robs our lives of the joy, of the peace, of the very security that the Lord wants every one of us to have as Christians, because God wants us to know him and to know his word. Understand this about the word of God. The word of God informs you. The word of God reforms you. And the word of God transforms you. if you're going to be the type of individual that you are capable of being, if you're going to be the Christian that you have the power inside of you to become, then you're going to have to allow the Word of God to work on you and work with you. When we're born into this world, that is generation, we are born without sin. We are born, and even though there are folks baptizing babies, that's unscriptural, that's a lie, because a baby is not born in sin. But if I can get that child and baptize that child into a denomination while they are a child, there is a strong reason to believe that I can maintain that child's allegiance all through their adulthood. Satan knows exactly what he's doing. And I've talked to many individuals who were christened and baptized as children. And I've told them that baptism is a response to teaching and repentance and acknowledging the lordship of Christ. But because they have been indoctrinated, they have been taught this, it's hard to move them from it. But when we are born, that is generation. We are born without sin. When we sin, and James says that when we sin, it's not because God has tempted us, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust. When we allow the things of this world to pull us away from God, to tempt us, to entice us, to tantalize us, to transform us, to change us from God's children to the children of the world, that is degeneration. You are born, that's generation. You sin, that's degeneration. That's where the blood of Jesus Christ comes in, because that is the agent of regeneration. If you're going to find your way back to God, then you've got to find the truth, because it is the truth that brings you back to God. A lie will lead you away from God. My brothers and my sisters, every one of us must always go to the scriptures, because only in the scriptures do we find that which we are authorized to teach, authorized to believe, and authorized to follow. We do not have man's word as the credible agent of our salvation. As a matter of fact, when Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 11, Peter wrote, "If any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever." Now, what he is saying to us is he's encouraging the church. Peter understands that he's going to die soon. Now, all of you remember that the Lord was talking to them one time, and the Lord let them know that John's the only one that's not going to be martyred. Y'all are going to die. And you know, Peter got a little bit upset and taken aback by that, because the Lord's telling him that he's going to be a martyr and that John's going to live. Well, you know, John, if you don't mind me digressing for just a moment, it was John, when Jesus had been whipped at the scourging post, it was John, when Jesus had been taken to Golgotha's hill, it was John, when Jesus was nailed on that cross and hung the man in the middle between two thieves, it was John that Jesus, being a responsible eldest son, he looked down at John and said, "John, behold your mama." And he said to Mary, "Behold your son." In other words, Jesus told John, "Take care of my mama for me," because that was his responsibility. And the beautiful thing about Jesus that many folks have not learned today, Jesus was a responsible man. In everything that I'm supposed to be as a man, I can see it in Jesus. I can see it. When I read my Bible, I can see a man. I don't see an individual who Hollywood wants to glamorize as some beautiful, young, small boy with big, pretty eyes and eyelashes. I see a man. I see someone that stood strong, that took a beating that killed most men, but it didn't kill him. I see a man that when they blindfolded him and hit him upside his face and said, "Who hit you?" that this man was strong enough to hold his peace and stay on the pattern and on the road that God sent him. I see a man that when he's nailed to the cross and he has nails nailed through his hands, through his feet, and he's hanging up there, he still takes the time to pray for mankind. He says, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. He didn't curse them. He didn't call for the legion of angels. He didn't ask God to strike them down with fire. He didn't ask the earth to be open and swallow them up. He didn't ask for the water to come and flood them. But instead, what Jesus said was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I see a man, and before he breathed his last breath, the historians say that John took care of Mary about 12 years, but John was there. And the Lord let Peter know, John was there. John, it will take care of my mama for me. Peter was modern, and Peter understood that the day was coming that he was going to die. And he wanted the church to know that there are certain things that they need to do and certain things that they need to hold on to. He said, if any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. When we look at that word oracles, it comes from a Hebrew word. In the Hebrew, it means an utterance. It is an utterance. It is divine speech. It is a message from God that's to be delivered with divine authority. It is not the messenger's message. It is God's message. So what Peter is saying to the brothers there, he's saying to them, when you speak, speak with God's authority. When you stand, stand with God's authority. When you help the folk and when you tell them what is right, you do it with God's authority. You don't speak with your own authority, but you speak with the authority of God. So he says, if any man minister, let him minister by that authority. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and verses 3. He said, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according to his divine power, has given unto us all things that pertain to life and to godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and to virtue. Basically, what he's saying is, don't say, well, you know what, brethren, we've got to get together because the world is changing. People are different. Families are different. The world is different. Politics are different. Economics are different. Technology is different. And what we've got to do is get together and figure out how we're going to make the word of God relevant in today's time. And we've got folks meeting together in Las Vegas, and they're meeting in various cities all over this nation. And a bunch of religious big shots and ecclesiastical big shots get together and they vote. And they vote as to whether or not they're going to allow their women to take on the ministry. They vote as to whether or not they're going to allow those who have made the choices and come out of the closets and profess that they are homosexuals. They vote as to whether or not they're going to change various rules of the church. In other words, they take the authority to make religion what they want it to be and to make religion what the people have a desire for. Well, that's not what the Lord wants us to do, because the Lord gave us everything that pertains unto life and godliness. That word pertain comes from a Greek word which means toward. Everything that I need to have a good life, everything I need to have a good family, to be a good mother, to be a good father, everything I need to be a good member of the church, to be a good elder, to be a good deacon, a good minister, everything I need in order to be a respectful and obedient child, God has put it in the book. Everything I need to be a good professional, a good worker, a good employee, everything I need to build a good home, to be a good homemaker, to be a good father in the home, God has already put it in the book. Everything toward life and godliness is inside the book, and it's not from man. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 20, Peter said to the brethren, knowing this first, in other words, let's get this out of the way right now. Because I know that some of you, he's saying, you have this idea that you kind of make it up as you go and that you can apply it as you see fit. I've talked to many times to people, and I know you have also, and you'll talk to them and say, well, you know the church is in your heart, and they're beating on the blood pump. You know, church in your heart. Well, if it was in this heart, you got a problem anyway. Because that's not even the heart the Bible talks about. Well, the church is in your heart. Well, you know, you can make the Bible say anything you want it to say. Well, you know, you can have your beliefs and I can have mine and all of us can get along just fine. You go your way and I go my way. We have all of these different things that we say in religion today to basically say, I can interpret the word of God however I choose to interpret it. Now, that's the lie. The devil is slick. Man, that boy's slick. He's slick because if he can give you the Bible and tell you, I'll tell you what, you can have the Bible, go on and take it. I don't mind you having the Bible. You can have church. You can have religion. You can have worship. You can sing. You can do whatever you want to do. But here's the deal. You make it work for you. Make it work for you. Just whatever you need to do, boy. Just go on and make it work for you. And that's what the religious world is doing today. They are making it work for them. Whatever works for them, whatever makes them feel good, this is what they're doing. So Peter says, let's get this out of the way. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. That word interpretation comes from a Greek term, which means unloosing. You don't go to the Bible and unloose what you want. You don't go and unloose what you want. I don't go and unloose what I want. We don't just go to the Bible and just say, well, let me go. The problem with many of us is we've made our minds up as to what we're going to believe before we ever let God talk to us. Before God has said a word to me from his word, I've already made my mind up what I'm going to believe. Before God has already given me instructions on how to travel, I've already drawn out my road map to heaven. Before God ever tells me how I'm supposed to live my life, I've already planned out the script of my life already in my head. I just go to God and find a few scriptures here and there, take them out of context, insert them into the script I've already written, and then go on and live my life like that. Well, that's just no way to do it, brothers and sisters. There's just no way that we are to do it. That's wrong. Now, Brother Reynolds and I, we might argue about the length of this table. I've used this example for 40-something years. We can argue all day. Brother Reynolds can say that table is 4 feet long. Brother Favre can say that table is 6 feet long. Brother Sanders can say that table is 8 feet long. A young man who got baptized Sunday can say that table is 10 feet long. I can say, no, I don't believe you. It's 12 feet long. And every one of us can argue and argue and argue because each of us are entitled to our opinion. But at some point in time, we've got to go get a standard. We've got to get a standard. That means that somebody's got to say, wait a minute, let me go down to the maintenance room and get a ruler. And they're going to bring the ruler back up here and put the ruler on the table. Once they put the standard on the table and the standard says, no, all of you are wrong. The table is 4 feet, 5 inches long. Now, what if we say, well, you know what? I just don't believe that. No. That ruler line, something wrong with that ruler. You know, something wrong with that ruler. No, you can't believe rulers. You know, folk can make a ruler say what they want a ruler to say. Well, why are you going to say that about this standard? You know, when you put the standard, everybody's entitled to their opinion. Everybody's got an opinion. The problem is everybody don't have an argument. To have an argument, you got to have the standard. Book, chapter, and verse. What we've allowed people to do is make us idiots because we preach the truth. Y'all Church of Christ people, man. Y'all just believe in the Bible. Y'all feel like y'all have to have book, chapter, and verse for everything you do. Well, you know, I feel like telling them thank you for recognizing that. But that's what people, haven't you heard people say that? They say it all the time. They say it all the time. And they want us to apologize for having the truth. And if you allow folk to get in your head and marginalize your faith and take away your security in having something that's certified and accurate, you'll say, well, you know, you'll make apologies for having to. Instead, stand on what is right. Stand on the truth and say, this is what God said it. You know, people used to say, God said it, and I believe it, that settles it. Well, you can take that middle one out. God said it, that settles it. That settles it. Whether you believe it or not, what if some do not believe?
Does that make the word of God a non-effect? God forbid. Let God be true and every man a lie. In essence, God said it, that settles it. And it doesn't matter what the world says in their disagreement. It doesn't matter what they say in trying to destroy and marginalize our faith. Jesus said this to those of you who are Christians. And if you don't take anything away from what I said tonight, you understand what the Lord is saying. Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 8, verses 31 and verse. Matter of fact, Brother Reynolds, let's read that from the Bible. John chapter 8, verses 31 and verses 32. This is a condition. You see, God, everything God says, every promise that God makes is a conditional promise. God doesn't make promises that are not conditional. Every promise is conditional. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness. What's that? That's a condition. And all these things shall be added unto you. He that believeth and is baptized, that's a condition. And what? You shall be saved. Now he gives a condition to his disciples. In John chapter 8, 31 and 32, what does he say there, Brother Reynolds, if you don't mind reading for me? Then said Jesus to those Jews, read.
Which believed on him.
Read. He said, if. Notice that if clause. Look at that if clause. If. That's an if clause. If. In other words, there's a condition that's on the way. There's a condition on the way. And every Christian is subservient to this condition. You want to go to heaven? You sang the beautiful song, the song leader who led our beautiful song service this evening, that he sung, I have decided to follow Jesus. Well, if you've decided to follow Jesus, Jesus said, if you do what? If you continue in what? In my what now? If you continue in worship. What does he say? If you continue to sing. I like singing. Lord said, I like singing. Yeah, that's good. What did he say? If you talk to me, why don't you just pray every now and then? Just pray your sins away. What did he say? He said, if you continue in my what? In my what? In my word. In other words, I've given you the word. What are we talking? Lord is saying, what are we arguing about if I've given you my word? What's the discussion about? Why is there a debate if I've given you my word? Why are y'all caucusing and meeting and polling and voting if I've given you my word? He said, if you continue in what?
My word.
My word. My word. Read. Wait a minute.
Then,
if you continue my word, what now?
Then
are you my disciples. So if you're not in my word, you're not my disciples. That's not rocket science. Don't take a PhD to get that. If you're not in my word. Isn't that right, Brother Farr? No, you preached that for how many years, Brother Farr? Fact of the matter is, the Lord is saying, this is very simple.
Yes,
I have told you what I want. I have told you how to live. I have given you commandments as to how you are to worship. I have told you what I want. You know, many of y'all had mamas like my mama. Now, my mama would give us instructions when she left home. Mama would tell us what to do and what not to do. Now, mama bought, you know, mama's back in the day when my daddy, he was making $50 a week, and that was a pretty good salary back in the 50s. And mama had a $5 grocery budget, which was a pretty good budget back in the 50s. And mama would buy the lunch meat. And, you know, that's the sliced lunch meat. She would buy that on Saturday because we got our sandwiches made from that for the rest of the week. When mama was leaving the house, mama said, now, y'all can eat all the peanut butter you want. You can have all you want. She kept plenty of peanut butter in the house. You can eat all that you want, but don't eat the lunch meat. If you eat the lunch meat, I'm going to whip you. Now, I understood that there were prohibitions on that lunch meat, and if I violated those prohibitions, there were consequences connected to that lunch meat. Now, you know, the Bible says that foolishness is in the heart of a child, isn't it? Now, I don't know how me and my brothers and sisters thought that we were going to fool our mama, but each of us got us a couple of sandwiches. And we fixed it all up and wrapped it back up. And you know that brown tape on that white paper? We fixed it all back up and put it real pretty back in the refrigerator. And we just, you know, we had a good time eating our sandwiches, saying, got me some lunch meat. And, you know, we ate our sandwiches. Mama came home. She went to the refrigerator. We didn't hear nothing, but everybody's listening. Mama walked out of the kitchen and said, go cut some switches. Now, I don't know who raised y'all, but when Mama said go cut some switches, it was some whipping going to go on. That meant that that if and that prohibition has been violated, and there are consequences that were connected that she's going to enforce. Now, what makes us think that God's going to give us prohibitions, going to give us consequences, and going to give us conditions, and he's not going to enforce them? We allow people to tell us that God is too good for that. God's not going to do that. God's a God of love. Well, he was a God of love when he ran Adam and Eve out of that garden, didn't he? He was a God of love when he put eight folks on the ark and drowned everybody else on the planet Earth, wasn't he? He was a God of love when he dropped folks with the 10 plagues in Egypt, didn't he? He was a God of love when he dropped 4 million people and two, Joshua and Caleb, were the only two people who went to the promised land from the original group. He was still a God of love, but he said what he meant. He meant what he said. And to allow folks to fool us and seduce us into thinking that God is otherwise is foolhardy. It is not right. So what he says again, if you continue in my words, then are you what? Then you are my disciples indeed. And then he gave the scripture, the point, the verse that all of us know so well. And he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You want to be free from man's demagoguery? Find the truth. You want to be free from man's lies and theologies? Find the truth. You want to be free from man's opinions? Find the truth. You want to get out of man-made religions? Find the truth. You want to get out of the shackles of denominational ignorance? Find the truth. It will set you free. And you'll find that that weight has been lifted off of you, because now you know what God wants you to do and what God wants you to be. It's not hidden within you. Turn with me to the book of Romans. The chapter is 1 and the verse is 16. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and verses 17. You all know the scripture. Paul said, for I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of Christ, the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And look at what he says in verses 17. For therein, where? In the gospel. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Here's the thing about God's word. God's word is inclusive and exclusive at the same time. You want the truth? It's inclusive and exclusive at the same time. God said to Noah, I'm going to let it rain. But you know, God has never rained like that. I'm going to let it rain. I am God. I am going to allow it to rain. For 40 days it's going to rain. If you're going to survive, Noah, you need to build this huge box. And that box, the ark, was about 3 football fields long. He says, you are to build this box. He gave him the dimensions of that ark. And he said, you are to build it of gopher wood. Now, I know you've heard this example many times before, but God said gopher wood. And in saying gopher wood, that included everything God wanted and excluded everything God did not want. God said gopher wood. Now, there were many times we got in trouble. We didn't have good sense as children. And if mama sent us to the store, or my big mama, or my dear, sent us to the store and gave us a dollar and said, you ought to go get this and bring the change home. Well, you know, if mama said get a loaf of bread, which was about 20 cents at the time, you get a loaf of bread and bring my change home. Now, the loaf of bread included everything mama wanted. It excluded the wine candy. It excluded the Big Penny cookie. It excluded a package of kisses. It excluded a baby Ruth. It excluded getting one of those 5-cent pops that we had back in those days. Now, the loaf of bread included everything she wanted and excluded everything she didn't want. She did not have to go down the line and say, Nick, that's what she called me, don't buy one of those pickles, don't you buy any kisses, don't you buy a baby Ruth, don't you buy a soda, don't buy a package of cookies. She didn't have to go down along the line and tell me not to buy everything that was in the store, because the bread included what she wanted, excluded everything she didn't want. When God tells us that we are to commune on the first day of the week, that includes the day he wants us to commune and excludes every other day. When God tells us that we are to be baptized for the remission of our sins, and we understand baptism is immersion, he don't have to say, don't dip your finger in water and put a wet cross on your forehead. He don't have to say, don't dip your fingers and thump water in somebody's face. He don't have to say, stick your toe in the water and rub it on your leg. He don't have to say none of that stuff. Because baptism means you're burying the individual in the water. That includes what God wants, that excludes everything God doesn't want. That's simple, isn't it? The beauty of the scripture is that it is simple because God intended for it to be simple. And God wants us to know that whatsoever we do, as Paul told the brethren at Colossae, in word or in deed, we are to do in the name of the Lord. One of the saddest accounts we read in the scripture is over in 1 Kings chapter 13, where the old prophet of Judah went down and he went to a certain place, and God said to him, for the sake of time, I won't go into it a lot. He said, go in there. You say what I told you to say. You preach what I told you to preach. And then you come out. Don't spend the night. Don't eat. Don't fraternize too much. You leave. He went down to the city. And another old prophet came to him and told him, God spoke to him. God spoke to me. And God told me to tell you that you were to spend the night in my house. You were to have dinner with me. And that you were to stay here under the hospitality, under the roof of my home. Well, God had said nothing. It was a lie. It was a lie. And the old prophet had to decide who he was going to obey and who he was going to trust. Is he going to trust the word of God that has told him to leave? Or is he going to trust the word of man who had told him to stay? He listened to the man, and God had a lion meet him on the road when he was leaving the next day. And that lion killed him and sat beside his body to let everybody know that he was on a mission from God to take the life of the old prophet. How many of us have found ourselves in a position where we have lost, where we have been misled and mistaught because we allowed some man somewhere to give us something that was not true and most certainly not from God? The Apostle Paul tells us to have the mind of Christ in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 13. Jesus was obedient. The Bible says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. In John chapter 13 and verses 15, the scriptures say, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Let me leave this with you before I get through tonight. I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, 6 and verses 3. Because the Apostle Paul, in speaking to Timothy, he wanted this young man to realize that, first of all, he said, the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine. He wrote this to Timothy. He had allowed him to understand this. But he said, false doctrine is going to conduct itself in this way. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, and notice verses 3, Paul said, if any man teach otherwise and consent not, look at what he says, to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. God does not communicate with us through osmosis. God does not communicate with us by putting something in our head. You can't put the Bible under your pillow at night and it's going to seep into your head while you sleep. God communicates with you through words. That's why he has the preacher. Too many folk will listen to someone telling them, God told me to tell you this. And I hear folks say this on television all the time, and it makes me cringe when I see them saying, oh, I feel my lesson coming. Well, you should have studied your lesson last night. And if you studied your lesson last night, you wouldn't have to wait on your lesson to come while you're in the pulpit. We got folks who'll stand up there and tell folks, and we'll get into it. They'll get into this ecstatic utterance, and they'll go all this jubai and ba-ba and ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba and all of this ridiculous stuff, and folk will sit there and eat it up. That joker will go to bed at night. He's eating tacos and spicy spaghetti, have a nightmare, and swear God gave him a revelation. And get up before the church and tell the church the ridiculous stuff that he has dreamed up in their heads, and we believe it. God will tell us the simple things that are within the scriptures, but we would choose to believe that God dropped a book from heaven and it fell down to the ground and a man picked it up, a golden book from heaven. We would choose to believe that someone can tell us that God has spoken to them in their sleep and given them a special revelation that they're supposed to give to us. We choose to believe these things rather than to believe the word of God. So the Apostle Paul said to the brethren, he said he is proud. He knows nothing but doubting about questions and strife of words, where it, notice, cometh envy, strife, railing, evil surmising, perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw yourself. Too many of us are more hospitable than God is. And we will extend to man the things that God will not extend to them. The things that God tells us to withdraw from and to abhor, we are drawn toward them. Turn to 2 John chapter verses 7. 2 John verses 7. And I want you to read for me. And I want you to listen as I conclude this lesson tonight. Because they are liars everywhere. They are liars who want your children. They are liars who want your daughters, who want your sons. They are liars who want to destroy the sanctity of your family. They are liars who want to destroy your education system and your schools. They are liars who want this very nation to be altered to the extent that we remove God from the marketplace. There is a cemetery where men who have given their lives and their last measure of devotion in defense of their nation, a military cemetery, that it has World War I veterans who died in the trenches of Europe with the gas and the terrible man-to-man and hand-to-hand fighting that was indicative of World War I. In this World War I cemetery, where these men who have been brought home from Europe and have been placed in dignity with the white shafts coming from the ground as we bury them with integrity and look upon them with honor. Someone says that cross up there offends me. Somebody said that cross bothers me. Someone said that cross is unconstitutional. Someone said that cross offends my family, is misleading my children. You're forcing religion upon us. We don't want to see it. We abhor it. It insults us. And they went to court. And where these men have died, and they fought and gave their lives, fighting for a flag and for a constitution and a nation, and praying to God probably in their last breath. These men now have their cross that is covered in a box. All you see above the cemetery is a box, a box. All you see above their graves is a box, the symbol of the cross of Christ that basically we as a nation placed there to say thank you to those men who had given their lives. That symbol is removed because somebody says it offends me. It is time for those of us who are members of the Lord's church to understand that you've got to stand. The Apostle Paul said to us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we are to stand. God didn't tell you to invade. God didn't tell you to march. God didn't tell you to go out and jump on anybody. What God said is stand, stand. Military folks know a stand. The disputed territory has already been won. Stand. The enemy has already been defeated. Stand. The stronghold has already been destroyed. Stand. The adversary has already been compromised. What you do is you hold what has been given to you. A boy named Jesus, a boy named Jesus, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He's got a mama who's taken down to a stable because there's nowhere for her to sleep. There is nowhere for her to have her child. She's not in some maternity ward with hygienic nurses and doctors who have on gloves and masks and clothing to bring her child, the Son of God, into the world in safety. No, she's in a stable, surrounded by the animals and the feces on the ground and the flies and the other things that were indicative of a stadium 2,000 years ago. When they were in this stable, and I want you to realize the Bible says she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothing, and laid him in a manger. A manger is a feeding trough where the animals have been licking their food out of the feeding trough. He's wrapped tightly as the Jewish women did in that day. They wrapped them tightly after they have rubbed them with oils and spices. And she laid him in the feeding trough as people came to worship him. This boy at 2 years old had to run for his life because evil potentates are doing everything they can to kill him. You know why? Because your adversary, the devil, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8, realizes there is a connection between that tree in the garden and that tree that's going to be on the hill one day. And he's got to do everything he can to keep that boy off that cross because he wants you to lose your soul. So he's going to lie. He's going to cheat. He's going to seduce. He's going to surmise. He's going to tantalize. He's going to do everything he can to keep that boy off of that cross. He has to run to Egypt until the potentate dies. He comes back, and at 12 years old, God has his son stand up, and God is pleased with this son. And the scriptures say he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor of God and man. He grew in wisdom. He grew intellectually. He grew in stature. He grew physically. He grew in favor of God. He grew spiritually. In favor of man, he grew socially. This boy grew because he's got to show us how to live a sinless life. If he makes one mistake, if he messes up one time, if he tells one lie, if he thinks one sinful thought, if he says one sinful word, if he gets out of line one time, if he blasphemes one time, if he loses his temper unjustly one time, if he does something immoral one time, something lascivious one time, something worldly and materialistic one time, he ceases to be a fit perpetuant and substitute for your sins. So the devil comes at him, beginning in that mountain, got the boy half dead. He's been up there 40 days. His hands are trembling. His eyes are red. His tongue is swollen. His skin is chapped. His lips are dry. He's almost dead. And here comes the most diabolical, the most powerful evil in existence to try him at his weakest moment, just like he's going to do you. He's going to come to you at your weakest moment. When you're having problems at home, he's going to come. When you're having problems at school, he's going to come. When you're having problems with your spouse, he's going to come. When you're having problems with your parents, he's going to come. When you're having problems with your friends, he's going to come. When you're having problems at work, when you're suffering financially, he's going to come. And just as he did to Jesus, as the scriptures say, love not the world. John wrote, neither the things that are in the world. Why, John? Because here is all the world has to offer. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Turn those stones to bread, boy. Look at you. You're a mess, boy. Turn those stones to bread. You know you're hungry. Turn them to bread. Don't you have the power? Aren't you the Son of God? Why would you sit here and suffer? Why would you sit here and die? Why would you allow? Look at you, boy. You're a mess. Turn those stones to bread. Jesus, no, no, no. Man, don't live by bread alone. No, you don't live by bread alone. I can't do that. That violates everything that I am. You don't live by, you don't concentrate on the material things. You don't concentrate on the things that are just good for the flesh. No, no, I'm not doing it. Look at you, boy. Don't you claim you're the Son of God. You're the Son of God. Well, prove it to me. I wanna be saved. The scriptures say he won't even let you hurt your foot. Let me bring you up here. Why don't you jump off? And you know what? If some angels come and catch you before you hit the ground, I just might get baptized myself. I just might follow you, boy. Why don't you jump off this mountain? Jesus, no. No, you don't play with God like that. You don't tempt God like that. And many of us are doing that. We go out into the world and we do things and we dare God to get us before we can get right. We dare God to get us while we're committing sins. And you know, someone says your reputation is what everybody sees. Your character is what you really are. And we dare God to get us. We dare him. And you don't even realize you're tempting God. He said, boy, I tell you what. Why don't you bow down to me? Because obviously you don't have nothing going on. You're about to starve to death. Look at you, you're ragged, swollen, beat up, bruised, and hungry. If you bow down to me, I'll give you everything you survey. I give it to you, boy. Just bow down to me. And he's going to come to every one of you with that same lie. That same lie. The devil is a usurper. He don't own anything. God said, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. God says, all souls are mine. God says, I know the hairs on your head. God said, if I wanted to know something, I wouldn't ask you. God says, I'm all powerful. The devil owns nothing. It's a lie. It's all a lie. Jesus says, no, you worship God, and he's the only one that you worship. So my brothers and sisters, I want to leave you with this. John said in 2 John verses 7, when you find individuals coming to you and trying to lead you and mislead you and teach you what is wrong, John said what in 2 John verse 7? Read it if you have it for me there.
For many deceivers.
He said, for many deceivers. They're out there in the world.
Who confess not that Jesus Christ is coming.
They don't believe in the same Jesus you believe in.
This is a deceiver.
He said, this is a liar. He's against everything that's right. He's a liar and against everything that's right. Read one more, if you please.
Look to yourselves.
Read.
That we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward.
Read verse 9.
Whosoever transgresses.
Read that again.
Whosoever transgresses.
Read that again.
Whosoever transgresses.
Read it one more time.
Whosoever transgresses.
And does what? Abides not in the doctrine of Christ. Read, hath not God.
He that abideth in the doctrine,
he had both the Father and the Son. In other words, what Jesus is saying, John is saying here is stop listening. We got a whole lot of folks that are honest, but they're honestly mistaken. They're sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. They're genuine, but they're genuinely misinformed. They're trusting, but it's trust misplaced. They're hopeful, but it's rooted in false hope. They believe, but they are believing a lie. Paul says they have a form of godliness, but they are denying the power thereof. We trust, but we trust in trust. We have faith, but we have faith in faith. We believe, but we believe in believing. We worship, but we worship worshiping. And we're not following the Lord. Hear what is right and believe it. Repent of your sins. Acknowledge that he's the Son of God. Put off that old man. Stop believing the lies. Bury that old man in the watery grave. Get out of that water. Walk in the newness of life. Say that Jesus has saved me, forgiven me, remade me, reconditioned me, and gave me a brand new start. Y'all have been so good. I preached a long time, and I thank you for listening. Let us stand and sing.